just to kind of front load what we're going to be talking about today, this is in essence going to be the Christmas message for this year, because on Thursday night, we're going to just more or less have it be a worship prayer service. It'll be a short word, but for the message itself, this is the word that I believe the Lord put on my heart for our church as we were kind of leading up to Christmas time, and I was seeking him in prayer. And the theme that I've kind of had up there on the video screen for the last couple of weeks, this idea of the thrill of hope that can make a weary world rejoice. And if you guys have been, well, even if you're not a Christian, you probably know that verse from the famous song, "O Holy Night," that we all know so well. And so we're just going to kind of dissect that. Obviously, we're going to use the word to do that, but kind of talk about this idea of this thrill of hope that can make a weary world rejoice and what that exactly means. And we're going to use a very familiar account regarding Jesus's birth that most of us are probably pretty familiar with, the account of Mary as the angel comes to her and tells her that she was going to be the bearer of the Messiah, and show how somebody that has the right, or their hope in the right things, how that affects their life, especially in the face of adversity, because as we're going to see today, she had some very real potential adversity as a result of what the Lord was going to do through her. So first thing I want to do today is just kind of define what the word hope means, like what it actually is. And to start, I want to talk about what the dictionary says hope is. It says that hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen that you deem to be good, all right? And practically, there might be three different ways in your life that you can put your hope in something, or that you hope in something. The first one being, hope can be a desire for something good in the future. So like a Beaver fan might say, for instance, "I hope we win more games next year," okay? Amen. You're hoping in something specific, or, you know, like, or in a desire for something to happen, if you will. You can also hope in a good thing, a specific thing in the future that you're desiring. So like for something like that, maybe you guys that are Beaver fans would say, "I hope that we beat the Ducks again next year," right? Because that was great. And they may have just slid their way into the Pac-12 championship, but let's not forget who beat them this year, okay? Now, you could also hope in a reason why something might come to pass. So like for a Beaver fan there, you might say, "I sure hope that we get better refs so we don't lose so many close games, because that was the reason we lost most of those close games other than that game last night." So you can have hope in three different senses, in essence, like a desire for something good in the future to happen, or in that good thing in the future that we desire, or on the basis of thinking that our desire may come to pass or actually happen. And that's just one example talking about Beavers. But really, you can insert anything in this world in that idea of hope, like to hope in something, really anything at all. You could kind of fit into that. Now, God's word talks about hope in all three of those senses, but here's the major difference, or here's the caveat between the hope that the Bible talks about in the hope that the world would say we can have. The Bible makes it clear, or what I should say is the world, as I just said, would say that you can hope in many things. You know, whether that's your job, whether that's in your family, whether that's in your relationships, whether that's in status, whether that's in what's under the Christmas tree, you know, it can be anything and everything. But what the Bible says, true, lasting hope can only be found in one thing, and that is God and his word to you, all right? And what that leads to practically is any hope in anything other than God results in a whole lot of uncertainty in your life, whereas hope in God itself and his word is not rooted in uncertainty, it's rooted in absolute surety. And what I mean by that is if I'm saying, going back to my example before about the Beavers, if I sure hope they're better next year, what I'm really saying is that, you know what, I would like this to happen, but I have no way of knowing if it really will, which there's no surety in that. It's, you know, 50-50 at best, maybe not even that, but you're just wishing something that you feel would be good would happen in your life. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is this confident expectation of knowing without a shadow of a doubt that if God said it, then it is true, and God is no liar, and it will absolutely happen, okay? And as such, God and his word has to be the foundation or basis for any true, real, lasting hope in our lives. Simply put, Paul tells us in Romans 15, 13, I pray that God, the source of hope, okay? Not anything else, like I just said. He is the only source of hope, real hope. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, see, that's the difference between worldly hope and godly hope, is that if you put your hope in anything in this world, you cannot be confident of it. You are unsure. But with hope in God and what he says in his word, it is an absolute sure confidence. God said it, and it will happen. And also, Paul tells us in there, or he associates, that with hope comes joy and peace, which is something we all want in our lives. And he associates trust or faith, because he says, I pray that God, the source of hope, you will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. He associates trust or faith as playing a role with your hope. And Paul, also probably the writer of Hebrews, tells us that there's a correlation between faith and hope in Hebrews 11:1, where he says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. Or in essence, what he's saying there is that faith in God and his word leads to hope, or a sure expectation of coming good in your life, which is the evidence of your belief in him, of your faith in him. When you have hope, when things aren't going your way, that is evidence. That is supernatural. That is showing your faith in God. Because despite what things might seem like, God has told you that they will be otherwise. They will be good, even if they don't seem good. And if our hope is based on things we see in this world, again, any external thing, then what's going to happen is that joy and peace that comes with hope that we see Paul talk about there in Romans 15, as your hope dissipates, as it wavers, because it's in these things that you can't be sure of, that joy and peace is going to waver with it. And that's absolutely one of the blessings of knowing Jesus Christ, is because when without him, you have hope, and then you don't have hope, and that's replaced with discouragement, and it's replaced with anxiety and anxiousness and fear. And you don't have to live in those things anymore with Jesus Christ, because with him, again, that hope is absolutely sure. And so you can have this sure expectation of good no matter what's going on in your life. You can think of the worst situation, and it's not that it's fun going through that situation, but that promise of God being good in it will give you a hope that coincides, that goes along with that hard thing you're going through, all right? So what this weary world needs more than anything else right now, all right, I can tell you, it's not a vaccine, okay? It's not for their presidential candidate to end up being the president. And I'm not saying there are things that aren't good, but that is not what we need more than anything else. It is Jesus Christ, okay? That's the truth for us, and we got to remind ourselves of that, not just people that are unbelievers, because that is the hope more so than anything else that we should be thrilled about this Christmas season and beyond. And hopefully, as we focus on the birth of our Savior, it's bringing our minds back to what our hope should be in. So today I want to just spend the rest of the time in Luke chapter 1. You guys can turn there if you want. And I want to look at, again, this account of Mary, who had her hope in the right things. And you can see the resulting joy and peace in her life, despite the fact, and we're going to talk about this in a little more detail, that there were some very real, there should have been some very real concerns about potential adversity coming to her very soon in her life after this account, all right? So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll go through this and kind of just break it down. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. I thank you again, Lord, just for the hope, even before we talk about it anymore, just being reminded that no matter what's going on in this world, no matter what's going on in our lives, how horrible it might feel, how undesirable, because I mean that you said that there'd be hard things we go through. It's not that we desire all the hard things, but that no matter what, we have this hope in you. We have your promises. We know that you're for us and not against us. We know you're working all things for the good of those that love you and are called according to your purpose. We know that we're more than conquerors in you. We know he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. We know that we have victory over this world. It has no power or bearing over our lives in eternity with you. These are all things that our hope is rooted in, or we want it to be rooted in, Lord. And we know that we're so susceptible to losing sight of that. So, Father, as we go through your word today, would you just remind us of the same things that you told Mary here that should overshadow any adversity we have ever faced or we could ever. In Jesus' name, amen. So it says in Luke 1, and this is starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. So if you guys aren't familiar, the whole idea of betrothal was kind of like an arranged marriage. And typically what would happen is, there'd be an agreement between, like a man and the parents of the man and the parents of the woman, as far as like a daughter marrying a man. And it was a legally binding thing. Like basically, even though they hadn't consummated or come together yet and become husband and wife, it would have been like something that legally they would have had a divorce to end that agreement or whatnot. And so Mary is betrothed to this man named Joseph, which is significant because he was of the house of David. And if you guys know prophecy, there's quite a few prophecies in the Old Testament that spoke of the coming Messiah Savior being affiliated with the house of David or coming from that family. So that is how those scriptures were fulfilled. And it goes on to say, and the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her, this is the angel, and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So here's this young girl in her teens somewhere, nobody knows for sure, but probably around 15 or 16, and that's because this is typically when this betrothal would happen, this coming together of marriage. And God sends this angel to give her a message, all right? And we focus, I think, on the message that comes after this. Like, you're going to have the Messiah, all right? I'm paraphrasing. But, like, that's the thing that sticks out to us. But, man, here's what we need to know. First and foremost, before he gives her, you know, the good news, if you will, that the Messiah was going to be born through her, the first thing God wanted her to realize is, number one, that she was a recipient of his favor or grace. That's what he wanted her to know. Mary, you are favored by me. And the second thing he wanted her to note is that he was with her, or that he wanted a relationship with her. Mary, you're favored by God. And guess what? He wants to know you. He's going to be with you. He wants a relationship with you. And Christian, these same truths apply to us, right? This is what we celebrate in Christmas. Through Jesus Christ being born, God incarnate, God in the flesh, through him living a perfect life and dying on that cross and paying for your sins and my sins, reconciling us with God, allowing us to be able to know him and have a relationship with him, right? And out of that, knowing that now all we are recipients of God's grace. That's what John says in John 1:16. He says, from his, talking about Jesus' abundance, from his abundance, as in he's got more than enough to give, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Some of your translations probably say grace upon grace, which means that every instance of God's grace, as soon as it stops in your life, another one starts. It's a never-ending flow for all eternity from the moment you placed your faith in Jesus, whether you're seeing it or not, that God's grace is constantly being showered on you. I better get an amen. Man, in fact, the Greek word used here in verse 28 for favored one, charitou, which means highly blessed or much graced. It's only used one other time in the Bible. And guess what? It's used talking about you and me as believers. In Ephesians 1, 6, Paul says, so we praise God for the glorious grace, the charitou, the highly blessed, the much graced he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. One of the things I want you to leave here with today is remembering, Christian, that you are highly favored by God. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life that seems so bad. Yes, it matters and it's hard, but remember, concurrently running with that is God's promise that he has told you that you are highly favored by him. And here's the thing. It isn't because of who you are. It isn't because of what you do for God. Just like with Mary, because she hasn't done nothing yet. He pointed it out first and foremost. I just favor you because I choose to, because I love you. But it isn't because of who you are. It isn't because of anything you do. It's because of where you are, and that's in Christ. And that's important because it means you never have to doubt it. It's not like you can blow it so bad with him that he still does not want to show you his endless favor in your life. And just as that was good news to make Mary hopeful, even at this additional information that she's about to receive that we'll talk about more, but these truths should produce an unwavering hope that you are absolutely thrilled about at all times. And we got to bring ourselves back to that. Keep telling ourselves, man, I'm favored by God. I'm favored by God. This is crazy. But that's what he wants you to know. Verse 29, he says, but she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, I can read that and I can say, man, you know, he was pretty clear. What the heck is she troubled over? The idea there is that she's confused and concerned. But I'm the same way. Like I was just praying earlier, I am really good at questioning God's goodness in my life. Even despite the fact that he has made it absolutely clear in his word that I'm going to be nothing but good to you. I want to show nothing but grace upon grace, favor in your life. Yet the moment something starts going in the direction I don't want it to, it's like, oh, this is going to work out for my bad, surely. I mean, that's me. That's what I do. And I even know in my mind that that is contrary to what God says and is contrary to everything God has done in my life up to this point. But yet that is where I go. And it's because I just have this weak faith. It's like, and it's there sometimes and sometimes it's not. And even though God says, don't lean on your own understanding, like that's what I do. He says, trust my word, trust in me. Don't trust what you can see and what you think is going on, but that's what I do. John talks about this a little more in John, 1 John 4:18, because he says, such love, talking about the love God has for us, has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love, or we don't fully understand his perfect love. See, John's talking about how God has shown nothing but perfect love for you. As perfect as love could ever be. And there's no fear in that with what he's told you and what he's proven to you. Fear has to do with punishment. Because if you're fearful, you think something bad's going to happen to you. And I like to point this out, how like when I discipline my kids, I don't punish them, because when I discipline them, which does happen with God because he's a loving father, it's to teach them something for their benefit. Punish is to harm. And we did deserve punishment. Our sin deserved punishment. But Jesus took that punishment on himself. So you didn't have to. So that idea of punishment is foreign. It's gone as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so we got to remind ourselves, like, this idea that God wants to be bad to me or let something bad to happen to me, that's not God. It's not possible. In Jesus Christ, he only loves me. He only wants to show grace to me. That's why perfect love casts out fear. When we understand and are living in that perfect love of Jesus Christ, there's nothing to be fearful of. Only stuff to be hopeful in. But as with Mary here, God is so good. to constantly just remind me over and over again, just like with her, just like this angel. He's like, Mary, no. Don't be concerned. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. I just told you, I'll tell you again, you're favored with God. He wants to show you good things in your life. And it goes in verse 31, and it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form or word used for the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, or Yahweh, God is salvation. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, or Jacob and his descendants, which are the Israelites, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end, as it won't end just there. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all the world and all the universe. So this angel goes on to give Mary these additional details regarding how God's specifically going to use her. And Mary, being Jewish, she would have understood the Old Testament or known enough that these were biblical prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the Savior of the world, that she was being told, you're going to bear him. You're going to have him. He's coming through your womb. The very Son of God himself, as verse 32 says, the idea of being the Son of God, taking on the nature of God, like being God in the flesh, being God incarnate. Probably something that I would imagine that a 15 or 16 year old girl did not fully comprehend. I mean, if God told you and came to say the same thing, I'd be like, what the heck are you talking about, right? And so she responds in verse 34 and says, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Now, that's a practical question, right? I don't think it was a lack of faith. I think she's just, in her understanding, I've never been with a man. How is this going to go down? Can I have some details? I do that same thing in my life, by the way. And how this usually looks is, you know, the reason I freak out when things are going the opposite way I would like them to, or things are happening that, like, that I'm questioning God's goodness, what it really ultimately comes from is this lack of understanding it, like, from what I can see. Basically, I'm trusting in my own understanding, as the Bible would call it. Like, I'm seeing things from my perspective, and I'm thinking that God somehow is limited by what I can see, forgetting that he's not working within my small box that I try to narrow him in that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, right? In fact, how many of you guys have seen God answer prayers of yours in ways that you never even asked, bigger and better than you ever could have imagined, all right? Like, over and over again, I see him do that. Even despite my lack of trust, most recently is with my son Ezekiel, because you guys that, you know, heard our testimony and stuff, like, he was born a month early. He was born potentially with all these issues because of that. None of them came to pass. But he was awfully small, even smaller than our other babies, and all our babies were small. And yet, like, God specifically gave me that name for him, Ezekiel, which means God strengthens. And he has done nothing but strengthen him his whole entire life. Like, of all our kids, we were always concerned with them because they were always, like, in the fifth percentile. They're always, like, skinny and like their mom, basically. But, you know, it's like you just look at that and go, like, something's the matter with my kid. He's not, like, where he should be in the middle, because we always wanted in the middle. But, like, him, he's, like, in the 70th percentile. I mean, he's coming out with his own workout video here in a week because, I mean, he's just down, like, squatting, pulling open, like, the slider door and stuff. But, I mean, he's a little tank. But having said that, it's like I'm just asking for a healthy baby, and God's like, oh, I'm going to give you a little Arnold Schwarzenegger here, all right? Like, he goes above and beyond. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. And that's the key, is that it's not by your understanding, it's not by your might and power, it's his mighty power that's working through you to do even more than you could ever even think or ask for. Amen? And as we're going to see in the next verse, that's exactly what is going to be working in Mary. So it says in verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Holy or set apart from any other child born in history, because none have been born so miraculously as Jesus. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. So I love this because just in a sense to help her with her limited understanding and maybe just like not seeing how things are going to work out, he gives her this example of her family member, Elizabeth. And you guys are familiar with the first 26 verses of this chapter. It talks about her and her husband, how, you know, they prayed for a child for a long time and she was barren into her old age. And then God gives her a child who ends up being John the Baptist, right? So he's saying, hey, just to encourage you, remember Elizabeth, all right? She was dealing with a situation where it seemed impossible for like this to happen, for her to get pregnant. But yet what was impossible with man was very possible with God. And you should look at her and trust seeing that if I can do that for her, I can certainly do what I'm telling you I can do for you. Amen? And here's the thing, guys. That reminded me that God wants to use the people that are seated around you, the other brothers and sisters in your life, to, in a sense, be those Elizabeths for things that you guys are dealing with, hard things you're dealing with in your life, things you're struggling with, whatever they might be, so that you can go and you can find encouragement in people that God has already kind of brought through those same things, so that you can see that, hey, if he did it for them, he can surely do it for me. So you want to try to find those Elizabeths in your life, those other brothers and sisters that are dealing with things that you're dealing with or have dealt with them before and had victory as God's come through and he saw them into those things and he saw them through those things, so that you can be encouraged as well. That's one of the reasons why, we try to foster those environments outside of church so you really get to know people and you can hear about the struggles they're going through or things that God's done in their lives so that it can be an encouragement to you. It's one of the reasons why we have that breakthrough ministry that's very geared to people that have either struggled with some sort of addiction or some sort of hard thing that the Lord has kind of brought them through, or for people that are struggling with those things, so that basically those Marys can be lined up with those Elizabeths so they can be encouraged in the things they're going through. Amen? Amen. And in verse 38, and it says, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary's response is basically, all right, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want to do in my life. And here's the thing. You have to understand that culture to understand that that would have taken such a great amount of faith for her to just surrender. Like, all right, Lord, if this is what you want to do, if you want to give me a baby, you know, through this miraculous way. Because here's the thing. In that culture, it would have been absolutely scandalous for a woman to have sexual relations outside of marriage, let alone be pregnant, which would have obviously made it apparent to anyone that didn't know what God had told her or what God had done, that that is what happened in her life, or at least that's what people would have perceived. And it very likely could have led to her husband wanting to divorce her for that perceived unfaithfulness, which if you guys are familiar with your Bible, according to Matthew 1:19, that's exactly what Joseph was going to do when he found out she was pregnant. Now, he was a righteous man, so he was going to do it quietly, not uncover her. But having said that, he was going to do that until God sent an angel to him saying, don't do this, Joseph. Here's what's going down here, right? And kind of gave him the same surety, or just trust me, this is what I'm going to be doing. But having said that, in her mind, she wouldn't have known that. Her betrothed husband could have canceled it, and that would have made it almost impossible for her ever to get married again. She would have been shunned by society. So here's this unwed mother who's not able to get married again because nobody wants her. She's not able to get a job or take care of her and her kids. So all of this was the potential adversity that could come of this. Yet because her hope was in God, and what he had told her, Mary, I'm with you and you're favored. That's all you need to know. You don't need to know the details. I'm with you and I only have good things for you. Because of that, she was obedient. She trusted him more than her own understanding. Even despite the what ifs, she was just like, all right, Lord, my hope is in you. And it goes on in verse 39, and it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed or had faith that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth notices it right away about Mary. Blessed. You're happy. You're hopeful. Because, as it says in verse 45, you trusted, you believed what God told you. She took the word the Lord had given her, and despite it appearing like it couldn't work out for anything good in her life, she trusted or put her faith in God and what he told her, and it resulted in her being blessed and being noticed by everyone around her. And as we're going to see in this amazing worship song that she proclaims in the following verses, she understood that she was blessed. She had joy. She had peace because her hope was in the word of the Lord for her. All right. And I want you to listen to this song because this song is full of the gospel. All right. It is her testimony of all the Lord had done for her. In verse 46, and it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul praises God. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. It doesn't say my spirit, or basically the idea my spirit rejoices, my joy is found in God. It doesn't say my joy is found in my circumstances. My joy is found in this husband I'm going to have. My joy is found in things working out the way I want, and me just having a good setup and a 501k. It doesn't say that. It says my joy is found in the one who has saved me. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The idea is that who is he to even notice me? I didn't deserve this grace. I didn't deserve him to save me. I didn't deserve for him to want to know me and be with me. She understands the magnitude of the love and grace God has shown for her. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Everyone is going to see the evidence of God's goodness and his grace in my life. This is amazing. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This isn't just for me. This act of mercy by God, of him wanting to know me and show me his grace, it is for everyone that is willing to believe in him. He has shown strength with his arm, or the idea is he's done mighty things in my life. Even before he's done anything, she's believing him and what he's told her and proclaiming, he has done mighty things in my life. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Or the idea is he shows himself to be against the prideful, but exalts the humble, because the prideful don't think they need God. Those that think they have everything they need and they're good, they don't look for God. And so they end up being lowered. But the humble, those that realize that, yeah, I'm nothing without God. I am a sinner. I don't deserve this. I can't live my life apart from him. I suck at it. I just keep making the wrong decisions, and they keep just bringing destruction to me and hurting other people. Those are the people that God, that recognize their need for him and call out for him to help them. He's like, those are the ones I will exalt. I'll bring to a better place. Goes on, he has filled the hungry with good things. Those that hunger, those that realize they have a need, those that are thirsty and looking to be satisfied, and they don't look to the things of the world, they look to God. Those are the people that find contentment. Those are the people that will be satisfied. And the rich is sent away empty. Those that think they have everything they need, those are the ones that end up wanting and longing and never truly finding satisfaction, because he can't find it in anything in this world. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Or basically, he's remembered his promises to his people to show them his favor and his mercy and his goodness. Verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Surely, because Mary's like me, who probably had these moments of doubt and needed to stay with Elizabeth. So Elizabeth said, no. If the Lord brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. He's done it for me. He'll do it for you. Amen. All right. Well, as the worship team comes up here, I just want to end again on reminding us of this hope we're told to have. Actually, Paul talks about it in a little bit of greater detail in Romans 8, 18 through 25. He says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. How many of you guys go through hard things in life? All of us, all right? Some of us probably feel like we're going through something really hard right now, and we need to remind ourselves of this all the time. What Paul says, the suffering we're going through now does not compare to the glory that is coming for all eternity, all right? The drop in the bucket. He goes on in detail to explain in verse 19, for all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it'll join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. I love that, because we've already been relieved of death and decay. I know that it feels like when I got out of bed and every bone was cracking and stuff. I physically, I'm still death and decaying. But having said that, in the grand scheme of things, I've been released of it, because I know that to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. This death doesn't have the final say in my life, right? We know that death is like this life. This is as bad as it ever gets for us. For somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, this is as good as it'll ever get for you. But for us, it's as bad as it ever gets. We only go up from here, all right? And so it says in verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. How many of you guys hope for that day? We all do, right? I talk to people sometimes, because there's always this, I think in a Christian, there's always this longing for something more. It's kind of like you feel like there's something more, and that's because there always is going to be something more until we're with Jesus again. We're longing. It's that inner groaning for, like, we have him in our life now. We know positionally with him we're as right as we could ever be. We know where we're going when we die. But until we get to that point, it won't be, our restoration won't be completed, like, with him. Like, it's always in part until we're actually with him face to face. And at that point, we'll never leave him again. Amen? That's what Paul's talking about. But that's our hope. That's always there. It's always, especially now, closer than it's ever been. It's always on the precipice, just right there. That could happen at any moment. And so we're hoping for it. That's our sure expectation of coming good. And he goes on to say in verse 24, we were given this hope when we were saved. It's not something that we can't be happy until we're there. No. You were given that hope the moment you were saved, because it could happen at any second. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So as we close today, my question is to you, believer, where's your hope? Where is it? Is it in God? Is it in his promises to you? Or is it in what's going to be under the Christmas tree? Or is it in things going back to normal in 2021? I hear people say that a lot. It's like something they're hoping for. It's not a bad thing to hope for, but if you know Bible prophecy, ain't going to happen. Coronavirus might go away, but there's going to be other things. Our life's full of tribulation, and it's only going to get worse until we go back to be with Jesus. That's why our hope can't be in things going back to normal. If our hope is in anything other than Jesus Christ and all of the promises you have, then my guess is your hope wavers quite often. And you probably experience lots of moments of fear and discouragement and anxiety, because the joy and peace God wants you to have in that sure hope goes away with those things in this world that you're hoping in as soon as they start going in the direction that you don't want them to go in. That's why our hope can't be in anything else other than the Lord. If our hope's like Mary, if it's in the Lord, the promises he's made to us, as we respond in faith, just like she did. All right, I'm going to believe you, Lord. I'm going to trust you in this. You've given me no reason not to do it. As you do that, as you submit and surrender your life, you will be joyful like her. You will have peace despite the what ifs, despite whatever happens with the vaccine, despite whatever happens with the election, despite whatever happens, they come and take the church away and they threaten to arrest us. That hope will remain, and you will still have that joy and peace, knowing that everything God has said for you is true and will come to pass. That thrill of hope that we can rejoice in, it's that no matter what happens in your life on this earth, that nothing can change the fact that God has said he is with you and he wants to show you nothing but his favor in your life. Nothing. So if you came here weary today, stuff happening in this world, stuff happening in your life, this is the word of the Lord for you, the same word he gave Mary. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. And if you're fearful, you put your name in that blank. Don't be afraid, Colleen. Don't be afraid, Marcus and Kim Handy. Don't be afraid, Heidi Barnsey. For you have found favor with God. That's our hope, guys. And it should just thrill us this Christmas season and every day of our lives. Because nothing will ever change that. So the answer is, if our hope's been misplaced in something else, just put it back where it belongs. We get really good at doing that. I'm really good at doing that. Getting sidetracked. And that's why we come together in church. That's why we're in God's word every day. That's why we're hanging out with other believers, other Elizabeths in our life, to just get our mind back where it needs to be, so that we have that same joy and peace that God intends for us. And if by chance you came here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the one we're celebrating his birth, this Christmas, that's what we're celebrating, him coming into this world and living as a man and dying a sinner's death, as I was talking about earlier, not for his sin, but for our sin. You can choose to believe in him today. You can acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. I can't be perfect in your sight no matter how hard I try. I need that gift of forgiveness, that gift of salvation that can only come through faith in Jesus Christ. You can choose to call out to God and receive that gift. And with that, he will come into your life, give you his Holy Spirit, so that you'll never be alone up until the point that he comes back to get you, or you go to be with him, in which you'll be with him forever. And from that moment of placing your faith in him for all eternity, he will show you nothing but favor in your life. But there's no other way to receive those gifts. Paul makes it clear again, or John does, in 1 John 5:4-5. He says, for every child of God defeats the evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So you may have come here feeling like you were losing the battle in this life. But God's intent is that we all leave out those doors realizing we've already won it. We're on the winning team. There is no question about how things end for us and how things are going to go. Amen? Amen. We'll have our prayer team around the room. I encourage you, if you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you need prayer for something else, come up and get prayer from your brothers and sisters. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you love us. You would lower yourself to live as a man, Lord. How can God, the creator of all things, do that? But you did, so that we could know who you are and know how much you care. And make a way for us to be reconciled to you because you wanted to know us. There's nothing good in me to know apart from you, but you still wanted that relationship with me. And I don't deserve any of your favor, but that's what you promised. That's all you've ever shown me. I'm so thankful for it, Lord. I pray that as we praise you in this last song, that it would just, there'd be something produced, this hope, Lord, of remembering who we are in you and what you've promised us. So we can leave here confident of all that you've given us, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.